Good morning. We're glad to have you here today, whether you're here in person or watching online. Thank you for joining us. I've got a few announcements. First, just a reminder, next Sunday at 12 o'clock, we're doing the Friendsgiving. It's for the youth, ages 6th grade through 12th grade. And my lovely wife came up with this sheet. We have a sign-up sheet, so anybody interested in helping out and that wants to make a dish, I'm going to leave this in the back, so please sign up. We're making the turkey, so whatever else you guys want to bring, just sign up, and that way we know what else we need to bring. Just a reminder, we have like one more week for Operation Christmas Child. And then also next week, right after church, we need some volunteers to help bring up the Christmas stuff to get that set up for decorating. And then there's a few other announcements, but I'll let you read them on your bulletin. And then my wife Ann has an announcement.
We have a worship opportunity for kids kindergarten through 12th grade. We would like willing K through 12th graders to perform O Come All Ye Faithful in American Sign Language on December 12th at the 10 a.m. church service. We will practice after church in the sanctuary for about 15 minutes the next 3 weeks, and then we'll have a run through on December 12th, the day we sign. If you have any questions, just ask me. We'd like the kids to have go to at least two practices, and if they need extra help, just call me. I'd be glad to give them some extra help. And we're also gonna have a video that I can email you or send to you on your phone if they would like to practice at home. So, thank you.
Thank you. Also, a reminder, they're offering plates in the back, so when you come in or when you leave, you can put your offering in there. If you would, let's open with a word of prayer now. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just humbly come before you. We just pray that you be with Pastor Tim, the worship leaders, and everybody that's part of this service. May we be led by your Holy Spirit. We just thank you for the opportunity to come together and worship you. Lord, we lift up those that are unable to come, those that are homebound or in nursing homes or sick. We lift up them to you, and may you help us to step out of our comfort zone and reach out to them during the week. Lord, I just thank you for all that you've given us, and I just pray that you help us to be thankful for what we have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Okay. Mic's on. Okay. How about now? Testing 1, 2. I love technology, first thing. Hey, look at that. I think that's it, right? Okay. So, anyways, what I want to do this morning is, this last week was Veterans Day, and in honor of Veterans Day, we actually have something for our vets. If you are one of our veterans, we would love to stand up and honor you this morning, if you guys don't mind standing, if you've served in our military. And we got one more thing for you guys.
Thank you. Thank you.
If I could have all the kids come up front, please. As you go through life, make this your goal. Look at the donut and not the hole. The meaning of this little ditty is that we can go through life focused on what we do have, or do not have, rather than what we have. We should always be thankful, especially this time of year. We should remember all the wonderful blessings God has given us. So thank you for coming up here today. And I got a question for you. This month, what do we celebrate? Evan, what are we celebrating? Well, before that, what are we going to celebrate? Before that, what do we celebrate this month? Thanksgiving, that's right. Good job. All right, we're going to enjoy Thanksgiving with family and friends. All right, we should always be thankful, right? But this time of year, we're really focused on being thankful for what God has blessed us with. And when we are given something or someone does something for us, it's important for us to say thank you. And of course, God likes it when we thank Him as well. So, and there's actually a couple of Bible verses that go with that. Luke 12:15 tells us to watch out, be on our guard against wanting to have more things. Life is not made up of how much a person has. And in Philippians 4:12-13, it says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. So, so let's remember our saying. Can you guys repeat it with me? As we go through life, make this your goal. As you go through life, make this your goal. Look at the donut and not the hole. All right, one more time. As you go through life, make this your goal. Look at the donut and not the hole. If you received a donut, most of you would be happy, right? But how sad would it be if somebody focused on the missing hole instead of the donut? Sadly, people do this in life, believe it or not. But a little rhyme can remind us not to do this. It is very important to be thankful to God for what he has given us. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for all that you have, that you do for us and have done for us. And may you help us by the power of your Holy Spirit remember that you will take care of us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Anybody want a donut?
Yes.
All right, remember, eat them after church. One left. Two left.
I love it. Good morning, church. Am I? Yep, there we are. How many of you guys feel stuck in your world today? We often work and work only to feel like we're spinning our wheels, like we're not getting anywhere or getting anything done we feel we should be. And this has really become a problem more so in the last 2 years within COVID. It's just been easy for us to say no. I know when the pandemic started back in March of 2020, we just kind of stopped doing life. We no longer would go out with friends, visit family. Vacations went on hold. And for many people, they didn't even go to work for a long time. And for some, they even started to work from home, as that was a given option. We no longer spent time with our neighbors. We no longer had barbecues and bonfires. We simply became hermits that stayed inside day after day. We stopped worrying about the poor, the innocent, and the world around us. On top of all that, our churches shut down. Our small groups stopped meeting. And we just all kind of withdrew from life. And through all of it, we've become complacent. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask that you just open up each one of our hearts this morning, that we listen to the words that you have for us. Father, I ask that you just set my tongue on fire for you, and that anything I say is of you and not of me. Father, if I say anything that's not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been wrestling with God for quite a while on a couple of things. One in particular is what's going on within the church. And when I say church, I don't necessarily mean this church. I mean in all believers, Christianity as a whole, the church of everyone who believes in Jesus. In 1937, Gallup did a poll, and they started to measure the church membership and religious affiliations here in the United States. In the first year, they discovered that 73% of the population held some kind of church affiliation, meaning they were a member of their congregation somewhere, or at least a very active member within the church and with attendees. In 1980s, these trends seemed to hold all the way up until there to over 70% of Americans of some form of religious affiliation to a local church. In 1980s and 90s, the numbers did dip a little bit, but they seemed to hold in the upper 60s, even crossing back to the 70s for a little bit. By the time we hit 2010, though, we were all the way down to 61% of Americans holding to Christianity of some form. And believe, between 2018 and 2020, for the first time in our country's history, we dipped under 50% of the people claiming some form of Christian faith. Let me say that again. We're no longer the majority. We have dipped under 50% for the first time. On top of that, for the first time ever, we have over 20% of the population not holding to any form of faith. No God, no religion. You know, we may think, well, this has to do with, you know, large cities and things like that, bringing those statistics in. The problem is that there was also a study done within our own community. Several years ago, within Carroll County, did you guys know your own neighbors? 45% of our own neighbors in this county hold no religious affiliation. These are our neighbors, our friends, our family members. These are the people we interact with every day. These are the people who don't know who Jesus is. You know, they may know of the religious Jesus, the one with the list of do's and don'ts that's often presented within different circles of Christianity, but they don't know the Jesus of the Bible, the one that restores them, the one who offers them everlasting peace, and the one that only comes through Christ Jesus, the one that loves them no matter what they've done in life. Got a question. How could we have gotten here? I know we often like to blame the culture of the younger generation, and the younger generation likes to blame the older generation. We like to blame social media and news and movies for the downfall of the church. Truth is, none of this is really what holds back the church or its growth. And let me clarify, when I speak of church growth, I'm not talking about butts in the seat on Sunday mornings or people showing up to our events. I'm talking about people getting to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You see, when we get people the truth about Jesus and they come to that saving grace, everything else will start to fall into place. The rest will start to grow. The reason the church isn't growing has to do with how we're presenting the church and Christianity. You see, we have created a churches to be nothing more than a list of do's and don'ts. So many people claim to be Christian and use their Christian faith as a basis to judge others, as an excuse to degrade or shout down someone else's opinion, instead of showing them Christ's love through their actions. You know, we often wonder why people no longer come to church. We point to things like, if the pastor had better messages. And sometimes I could probably do better. If we would change up the music to something more modern. Or if we went back to the songs that we sang when we grew up. It worked for us. Why won't it work for them? If only we had that same program as the church down the street has, then people would start coming to our church. Problem is, none of that is what's holding people back from coming to church. Pretty much everyone in America has met a Christian at some point in their life. The problem is that we don't see them as anything different from the rest of the world within the church. They don't see us as different anymore. We're called to be in the world, but not of the world. In fact, they find something they want nothing to do with when they meet a Christian. And I say that loosely. It's not God that they're often rejecting. Hear this very carefully. Most people are not rejecting God when we start interacting with them. They're rejecting us. You see, people claim to be a Christian, but the people around them don't see a changed life. They only see the actions we show them. They may hear the word Christian,
Yet they see in the world and how we live our lives, and it's completely contradiction. Jesus says in John 13:35, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciple, if you love one another." Yet so often we forget the component of our faith. The love that we're called to show the world around us. I think of the Pharisees in the time of Jesus. They were the religious leaders of their time. The respect they demanded and the pressure they put on the people to follow the rules. And if someone failed to live up to the standards that they laid out, they would be ridiculed, mocked, and sometimes even thrown out when people couldn't keep up with what they were asking of them. The religious leaders at the time of Jesus put on a good show for the world around them. But inside, they were still lost. Their hearts were dirty. They themselves couldn't keep up with the demands they were making. Jesus says in Matthew 23:25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of your cup and dish, but the inside is full of greed and self-indulgence." They work so hard to make sure that they look good to the people around them. They forgot to let God transform the inside of their lives. And for some of us, we do the same thing. I'm not saying everyone. We're so worried what the people around us will think that we forget to ask the question, what will God think? We're called to love our neighbors, to love our enemies, to forgive those who wronged us, to repent when we mess up. Yet many of these things go against our human nature. It goes against what the world tells us to do. So we fight back and we follow the world. We're not supposed to be of the world. Let's go to parable in Luke 18 this morning, starting in verse 9 is where we're going to start for those who want to follow along. And while some of you are turning there, I want to give you a little background. This is Jesus working his way towards Jerusalem. He's teaching along the way, and in chapter 18 is primarily about kingdom living, living for God. In Luke 18, verse 9, he also told this parable to someone who trusted in themselves, the way that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. One of my commentaries puts it this way: the character of the two people in the parable is more important than their identity. Jesus describes the Pharisee and the scribes without naming them. They were religious. They kept the law. They told everyone else the requirements for being religious. They saw themselves as the perfect example of God's righteousness. They saw everyone else as ignorant sinners to be scorned and sneered. I think it wraps up for some of us, if we're willing to be honest with ourselves. We have found ourselves in a place of the Pharisees a time or two in our lives. We look at how we are living our life and then someone else, and we think we're good. We start comparing ourselves to those around us, and we think we're good. We start trusting in our own works for salvation. Yet the Bible reminds us in Romans 3:10, as is written, "There is no one righteous, not even one." We can't earn our salvation. It's only through Christ that we're saved. And if we go to verse 10, which is right here, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector." Now the crowd, when they heard the word Pharisee, they would have thought of a religious man who kept all the rules. They would have seen the outward appearance. Someone today we might even call a good Christian. The Pharisees would have been someone you wanted to invite over for dinner after church. They would have had an outward appearance and action of someone we would likely admire. They would have known the scriptures. They would have known the verses. It's like the new person who walks into church and we make sure to befriend them. We might even ask them to join us for lunch or afterwards at our favorite restaurant because they look like us. They talk like us. They speak Christianese. Anyone who's been to church for even a little while knows that there's a language within the church called Christianese. We may not acknowledge it all the time, but it's there. And when someone doesn't speak that language and is from the outside, a lot of times we blow them off. The second person being a tax collector. Hearing this, the audience would have felt disgusted and betrayed. A tax collector was a bad person. They would have wondered why a tax collector would have even bothered to show up at the temple. Did he not understand he was a dirty sinner? And for the many in the church today, it would be like the tattooed guy coming in. The struggle with drugs or alcohol most of his life. How many of you guys would be willing to invite them out for lunch after church? You'd be willing to take the Pharisee, but would you be willing to take the other? As we continue in 11 and 12, the Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, greedy, unrighteous adulterer, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. Let me be clear here. The Pharisee was deluded about his prayer. He prayed about himself. And he told God and everyone listening how amazing and good he was. He was using this prayer as a means to get public recognition. He didn't do it to glorify God. He did it to glorify himself in front of everyone. You see, he thought he earned his salvation. When he says he fasted twice a week, I want you guys to understand something in the historical context of this. It was complete overkill. In Leviticus chapter 16, which is where God asked the Jews to do fasting, Jews are only required to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. There was no need for him to fast twice a week. It was nothing more than to glorify himself, not God. Not just that, fasting is something private between you and God. It's not about making yourself look better to God or getting God to do something outside of his will. God won't do anything outside of his will. It's not about bending God to your will. Fasting is about changing yourself to be in agreement with God and to prepare you to carry out the role that he has planned for you. Let me say that again. Fasting is about changing yourself to be in agreement with God's plan and to be prepared to carry out your role he has for you. In verse 12, he even ends it with, "And I give a tenth of everything I get." He wanted the whole world to know that he tithes everything he's got. Don't get me wrong, tithing is important. But Jesus reminds us in Matthew 23:23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay a tenth of a mint dill and cumin, and yet you neglect the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These things should have been done without neglecting the others." You see, the Pharisee did this again to show everyone around him how righteous he was. Again, he did all of this for himself, not God. We need to be careful. There's these times when we enter the same state of mind as the Pharisees. We get into the habit of doing things that make us look good, but the actual work of God to the side. We move God's work to the side. We show up on church on Sundays just to be able to put on that little checkbox that we got our God time in for the week. We forsake caring for the poor, watching out for their neighbors, showing mercy, justice, and being faithful to God. How is the world to know about God if we don't show him who he is? How is the world to know the greatness of God if we don't tell them? Question for all you married folks out there. If you only spent an hour a week with your spouse, what kind of relationship would you have? Think about that for a minute. If you spent an hour a week with your spouse, I know some of you have been in here and been married a long time. Would you have made it that length on an hour a week? Because that's about the lot of time we give to God a week, if that. When was the last time you sat down and prayed? I mean, really prayed. I don't mean a 30-second before your meal prayed. I mean sitting down, spending time with God, praying. When was the last time that you sat down and read God's word on your own to see what it really says? Don't just take my word for it. When was the last time you actually blew the dust off your Bible? You know, we live in a world that has more access to the Word of God every day, yet we live in one of the most biblically illiterate times and cultures. On my cell phone, right here, I have several Bible apps. I'm sure many of you guys do. I love the little Bible verses that pop up every day as a reminder. Or we have that friend or family member that shares that passage on Facebook, and that's great, and it can be encouraging, and it's sometimes just the exact verse you need to hear at that moment. But here's the deal. We need to spend more than 30 seconds a day reading God's word. We say we don't have time for the Bible study, but we can sit there, and I'm guilty of this myself, I can sit there, open up Facebook, and I can just scroll and scroll and read and scroll over and over. Or if you got Netflix, sit down and watch an entire series of TV shows in one sitting. Get a whole season knocked out. But we don't have time to read God's word. It's because we've gotten complacent with our walk with the Lord. Not only have we gotten complacent with our Bible study time and our prayer time, but we've gotten complacent with being the hands and feet of Jesus. Doing nothing more than the minimal to make sure that we can do that little check mark. Many of us are just sitting here hanging on to that golden ticket because we walked up front one day and said a prayer. And that's the extent of what we've done. We've gotten comfortable, and we forget where we started. We forget that we too were once the tax collector. In verse 13 it says, "But the tax collector standing far off would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest, saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner." This is an entirely different kind of prayer from the tax collector than we saw from the Pharisee. It was a prayer of humility, dependence, and desperation. He understood he was a sinner. He understood that he had no chance in the face of God, that if he had to face God at that moment, he stood no chance. The tax collector looked to the floor, grieving over his own condition as a sinner. The Pharisee described how righteous he was, but the tax collector begged for mercy from God because he knew the judgment of sin that he deserved. Jesus reminds us in Mark 2:17, when Jesus heard this, he told them, "It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners." I want to read that one more time. "It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners." We need to get back to the basics. We need to get back to God first in everything we do. We need to make sure that we are lifting up those who are lost and hurting around us, not just looking for people who looked and act like us and can talk Christianese with us, but we need to get back to the basics of searching for God and to being the hands and feet of Jesus. Jesus tells us in Luke 18:14, "I tell you this, one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." We need to start humbling ourselves and being willing to be that light to the world around us. Some of you may not know this, 85% of churches in America are dying today. They're dwindling. 15% are growing. 10% of that 15% are growing because they're taking people from other churches. But that last 5%, they're growing because they're having new people come to Jesus. I don't know about you guys, I want that last 5%. That's where I want to be. If you're already being fed at another church, I don't need you here. I want the people who don't know Jesus here. And the only way we get to that point is by being the hands and feet of Jesus and stepping out into boldness and being willing to put ourselves back into position under God and stop relying on our own actions to get our own salvation. Because it'll never work. I want to share one more thing with you guys as we close out here. Around 249 to 262, the Roman Empire was devastated by one of the most deadly pandemics in history. We don't know the exact cause, but we do know that at the height, the city of Rome was losing an estimated of 5,000 people a day. Not the nation, the city of Rome was losing 5,000 people a day. It affected both Christians and non-Christians the same in the terms of health. Yet the Christians responded differently. We know that many of the non-Christians were taking their sick and loved ones and friends and kicking them out on the street to die. And if they could, they would leave the city. Everything was about self-preservation and self-protection. Now the Christians responded complete opposite. We know through different writings of the times that Christians stepped out and started to help those who were sick and suffering. Many of them did this up until the fact that they got sick from the disease and died themselves. If someone's family tossed them out, the Christians offered them food, water, and most importantly, they shared Jesus with them. They helped them get their strength back, and many recovered due to their actions. This had a twofold impact. The sacrifices that the believers made stunned the unbelieving world around them. They witnessed a love like they had never seen before. They did what the Bible tells us. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. And two, the sacrifices that the Christian made resulted in a massive growth of people discovering who Jesus was and the love he has for every man, woman, and child. If there's ever a time for us to be the hands and feet of Jesus, I think this is it. People are still running around scared outside. We need to respond with faith, prayer, wisdom, hope, and most of all, we also need to respond as the church, as the body of Christ, the body of believers. As you go out this week, I want to encourage you. Spend some one-on-one time with someone God is talking to you about. Ask him who he's trying to tell you to reach. And the really hard part, ask God what areas of your life you need to adjust. Being willing to be obedient in those adjustments. We've been complacent in our walk with him, if we're honest with ourselves. So who does God want you to reach? And what does God want you to adjust in your life? And who has God placed in your life to share his love with? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word and the examples that you have laid out for us. Father, may we take some of this message home and really strive to figure out what you have for us and what you're calling for each one of us to do. Father, I ask that we step out in boldness and in truth into the world around us, and that we may seek you. And if there's anybody in this room this morning who's been struggling and knows they've not been walking with God. Don't leave here today without coming back in line with his plan for you. Don't leave here today without seeking him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Me close to you, never let me go. Lay it all down again to hear you say. Nothing else could take your place to feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way, bring me back to you. Your nothing else can take your place to feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way, bring me back to you. You're
needed. May we remember that as we go out this week. So all we need is Christ. If you need prayer this morning, I'll be hanging out around the front. God bless. Have a wonderful week.